feels kind of lopsided today. We're just kind of, everybody decided to sit over here today. So I feel like I should have had a V8. I just feel like everybody's just tilted. Everybody slid to one side of the church. This is exciting. Hey, guess what? There we go. Okay. That typically comes there. We ran out of bulletins again. Oh my goodness. You guys. It's like you're excited to be here or something. Like something's going on and you just can't miss it. So I love it. I'm in line with Chuck and the rest of the leadership here and all of you. It's exciting to be here. I love that. And that's a great feeling to come to church on a Sunday and say, I can't wait to go there. I get to be encouraged. I get to see people that are going to lift me up. I get a chance to go somewhere where that's peaceful. Not always, you know, the places where we're going Monday through Friday are peaceful places. And it's nice to come here and know that we're going to get that. We're going to be able to worship God together and lift Him up. And that's a beautiful thing to hear and to be a part of. We're going to get into God's Word. We're going to dig into it and not just get some little, you know, little devotional thought that you can maybe get you halfway through Monday, you know. Let's get into it. And I love that. I love that about you guys. I think this is awesome. So the Minor Prophets, the last 12 books in the Old Testament, the Minor Prophets. Sometimes the Minor Prophets, they're overlooked. Sometimes they're ignored. Sometimes they're bypassed because people are intimidated by the Minor Prophets. This is God's last communication with Israel before 400 years of silence. A 400-year silence that was broken by the birth of Jesus. Each of these Minor Prophets, they pack a major message to the original readers, and even now, 2,500 years later, these books still speak directly into our lives. My goal during the series is to open up these 12 books so that these 12 books will be books that we will return to from time to time and dig into, and not something where we just skip right over them and jump right into Matthew, but that we pause and we say, you know what, I'm gonna spend some time back in Amos again, or I'm going to go back and I want to read Hosea again. That was a powerful book. Each of these books, they were written for specific times. They were written for specific circumstances, specific situations in history. But even so, their messages are timeless. So number three, Amos. Wow. It's like, I mean, wow. I can't remember when I last read Amos. It's been a while. Just wow. I was really taken back by it. I forgot that it was as powerful as it is. It is potent. And if you're keeping up with us, I'm just going in order of the Bible. So you guys can read these books before you get here on a Sunday morning. That's okay. You're not breaking the rules. And if you did, then you'd be coming in here this morning to worship God with some of these songs and you'd be going, wow. Wow. The book of Amos is super, super powerful. I was beside myself this week going back through it. In the first two chapters, God expresses his anger, and he describes what he is going to do with his anger towards the peoples that surround the nation of Israel. He starts off and he mentions Damascus and how they've sinned against him, Damascus to the northeast. And he goes to Gaza in southwest. He goes to Tyre in the north, Edom in the southeast, Ammon in the east, Moab in the southeast. And each one of them, he says, you've sinned this way, and I'm going to level you. And I think at this point, listening to these words from Amos as he's sharing them with Israel, about the same time that Hosea was a prophet. They prophesied about the same time. So if you're looking for a time frame there, it's not as important for the book of Amos. But he's sharing these things, and you can imagine just Israel reveling in this. Just, yes, yeah, get them. Go get Damascus. Go get those Edomites. Go get those Ammonites. Go get those termites. All those ites. You know, and that's, you hear it and you read this, and it just kind of bolsters you a little bit. It's that self-righteous feeling, you know, yeah, go get them. Go level. Those guys, they get on my nerves. They bug me. You know, there might have been some trade going on, some positive relationships. There's been some history where there's been some negative stuff there with each of those people. And so there'd be that feeling of, oh yeah, this is going to be good. Let's get some binoculars, some lounge chairs, and pop some popcorn. Which one was first? That was Damascus. That's northeast. All right, so we need to face northeast first. And then God even mentions Judah, the southern kingdom. Judah, you have sinned against me, and you're going to pay. And I can imagine Israel hearing that and going, whoa, little brother messed up too. Poor Judah. He's going to get it. You know, sometimes you feel that way for your siblings, when mom and dad, you know, and you know your brother or sister, you know they're going to get it, and you kind of get that feeling. It's not quite so much the vengeance that you feel towards an enemy. And you're like, oh, and you know they probably deserve it, you know. So you're like, okay, they're probably getting what they deserve. But, oh, poor Judah. You know, we have a Judah, so this is, Isaiah can probably relate. Poor Judah. Then God turns to Israel. Oh, and wow. He was just getting warmed up. He's like, all these things these people are doing, you're my people and you're doing them. You're behaving no different. A lot of times in the books like this, a lot of times in passages of scripture like this, it's a call to repentance. Like what we saw last week in the book of Joel. God kind of gives an if-then type, you know, if you continue, here's what I'm going to do. If you turn, I will forgive. I will relent. I will change. Not so in Amos. God's made up his mind. This is what's going to happen. It's not going to be changed. You had your chances. You blew it. You're done with chances. It's not going to happen. It's not going to change. No more chances. Chapter 3 starts off. It says, hear this word, people of Israel. The word the Lord has spoken against you, against the whole family I brought up out of Egypt, you only have I chosen of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your sins. And he goes through this little list here. He says, do two walk together unless they've agreed to do so? Does a lion roar in the thicket when it has no prey? Does it growl in its den when it has caught nothing? And he's going through these things. If the lion's in the thicket, he's hiding. If he's roaring, it means he's got something. There's a reason for what he's doing. Two people, they're going to walk together. They've got a purpose. They've got a reason. They're going somewhere. There's a reason for it. You don't hear a lion growling in his den. He uses this. He comes back to this lion a couple times. He shows up a few times in Amos. God comparing himself to a lion a little later, but he's you hear a lion in the den growling? He's not just in there just practicing his growl. You know, he's not in front of the mirror. He's in there because of a reason. He's got a prey. He's got food. There's a reason. Does a bird swoop down to a trap on the ground when no bait is there? No, there's a reason for the bird to go to the trap. Then he goes to the trap. Does a trap spring up from the ground if it has caught nothing? Or if it has not caught anything. There we go. Yours did. It springs for a reason. When a trumpet sounds in a city, do not the people tremble? Trumpets were a sign of warning. Armies were approaching. When disaster comes to a city, has not the Lord caused it? And then God says, prepare to meet your maker. And he says it very plainly. Verse 12 of chapter 4, he says, therefore, this is what I will do to you, Israel, because I will do this to you, Israel. Prepare to meet your God. He's not messing around in Amos. Here's what I'm going to do. You're going to see me very shortly. Prepare to meet your God, your creator. He who forms the mountains. He who creates the wind. He who reveals his thoughts to mankind. Who turns dawn to darkness and treads on the heights of the earth. The Lord God Almighty is his name. And God makes it clear that no one will escape. I'm going to read some scriptures here. They're in your bulletin. I'm not going to have them up on the screen because some of these in Amos, I think they have a little, there's something to hear instead of just looking and reading it. When you hear them, there's a potency to them. So listen to these words from God through Amos. Chapter 2, he says, "Now then, I will crush you as a cart crushes when loaded with grain. The swift will not escape, the strong will not muster their strength, and the warrior will not save his life. The archer will not stand his ground, the fleet-footed soldier will not get away, the horseman will not save his life. Even the bravest warriors will flee naked on that day, declares the Lord. I'm going to leave you with nothing. I am going to strip you of everything. You will be naked. You will have zero, nothing. And it doesn't matter who you are. If you're fast, you're not going to be able to run fast enough. If you're an archer, no arrow is going to do anything. If you're a horseman, your horse isn't going to be able to do anything to save you. Even the strongest warriors, they're going to try to muster their strength, and it's not going to matter. There's no getting out of this. Chapter 4, verse 2, the sovereign Lord has sworn by his holiness, by the time will surely come when you will be taken away with hooks, and the last of you with fish hooks. You will each go straight out through the breaches in the wall." The wall has been breached. There's holes, it's damaged, and they're going to be drug out through the holes of the wall. It's so strong. "And you will be cast toward Harmon, declares the Lord." Amos 5:19. "It will be as though a man fled from a lion only to be met by a bear." "As though he entered his house and rested his hand on the wall only to have a snake bite him." Wow. Yeah. Woo. Made it past the lion. You know, you're not going to get away. It's not going to happen. You go home, a place of comfort, a place of security. You can put your hand on the wall. There's snakes on the wall. It's like a bad Indiana Jones movie, you know, just snakes. Chapter 6, verse 11, one more, and then we'll have one on the screen. "For the Lord has given the command, and he will smash the great house into pieces and the small house into bits." Amos 9:1. "I saw the Lord standing by the altar, and he said, 'Strike the tops of the pillars so that the thresholds shake. Bring them down on the heads of all of the people. Those who are left I will kill with the sword. Not one will get away. No one will escape. Though they dig down to the depths below, from there my hand will take them. Though they climb to the heavens above, there I will bring them down. Though they hide themselves on the top of Carmel, there I will hunt them down and seize them. Though they hide from my eyes at the bottom of the sea, there I will command my serpent to bite them. Though they are driven into exile by their enemies, I will command the sword to slay them. I will keep my eye on them for harm and not for good.'" I told you, it's a wow book. I'm giving you little snippets here. 9 chapters. And a lot of it is this. It's so bad that God even says, just go on and keep on sinning. Just keep giving your empty sacrifices. Keep tithing with pointless money. Keep going through your normal stuff. This I will have up on the screen. Here's this. In Amos chapter 4, he says, "Go to Bethel and sin. Go to Gilgal and sin yet more." These are places that were holy. These are places where they would be used typically for worship. And they were going there to worship other gods. Or they were going there and they were bringing empty offerings to God. Offerings that meant nothing because their heart was not in it. "Bring your sacrifices every morning. Your tithes every 3 years. Burn leavened bread as a thank offering and brag about your free will offerings. Boast about them, you Israelites, for this is what you love to do, declares the sovereign Lord. There aren't many places in Scripture where God is at this point where he says, just go on, just keep on doing it, because it's not going to matter at this point. Go on, go. Go sin. Go do what you're going to do. Keep giving your pointless offerings. Keep giving your sacrifices that mean nothing. Because that's what you love to do, and you're just going to keep on doing it. It's just wow. As I started the message off with, this is a side of God we don't see very often. It's a window into God's anger. There's no call to repent. It's past that time. They had their chance. They blew it. This is not just discipline. This is judgment and sentence. This is not just a warning. This is God's anger and wrath coming. With that said, there are a few small places in this book where you can see God giving them some windows for escape. And they're pretty much just get out, because I'm leveling things. That's your only chance. It seems that there may be a remnant left, even though he does say no one will escape. No one will escape the wrath, the anger, but there will be a remnant that will be left that will live. Amos 5:14 says, seek good, not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you just as you say he is. Hate evil, love good, maintain justice in the courts. And you think, okay, well, maybe there's a chance God's... But then you read this second half of 15. He says, perhaps the Lord God Almighty will have mercy on the remnant, of Joseph. So even that plea, even that call of, hey, turn to good so that you can live, there's only going to be a little bit. There's only going to be a small amount, a remnant. In chapter 7, God shows Amos a vision of a locust plague to plague the people. And Amos, much like Moses, begs for God's forgiveness for his people. And we're told that God relents. And God says, this will not happen. Then God brings another vision of judgment by fire. And Amos, once again, he pleads for Israel's forgiveness. And God relents. And he says, this will not happen. Then God shows Amos another vision. He shows him a vision of a plumb line. And it was basically their way to make walls level and straight. And he said, look at this wall. It's straight. It's true to plumb is the phrase used. He said, I'll put Israel up against that wall. You've got this wall that's straight. It's level. And then when he does so and he puts a level on Israel, you find out Israel is crooked. They're not true. When you look at, when you look at something and it's by itself, it's kind of hard to tell. But when you put it side by side with something that's perfectly level, you're like, oh, that's off. And when you have two walls in a house that are just slightly off a little bit, then you're just torn. You're like, okay, which wall am I? I'll just be right in between the two. But he puts Israel against this so that Amos can see and so that Amos can communicate. You're crooked. Things are messed up here. You want to look at something that's straight, that's true? Here's a plumb line. Here's what you should look like. Here's what you do look like. Then he gives Amos another vision. It's a bowl of ripe fruit. And he says, what do you see, Amos? And Amos says, I see a bowl of ripe fruit. And God says, yeah, the time is ripe. I will not spare Israel. It's going to happen. And we know that in 722 BC that Israel fell to Assyria. But worse than that, we read this little passage here in chapter 8. Starting with verse 11, it says, the days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land. Not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. When you think of trial by fire, you think of locusts, you think of being exiled into another country. None of that compares to this. It's not a famine of food. It's not a famine of water. God says, I'm going to stop talking to you. There are different ways to interpret that. Hearing the Lord, the word of the Lord, maybe God will, because of their hard hearts, they won't be able to understand what God has already shared with them. We do know that there is a 400-year silence from God between the minor prophets and the New Testament. I lean that way, that was where God was headed with this. I can't imagine. I cannot imagine anything worse than God doing that. People will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east. You'll have no direction. You'll have no hope. You'll have no instruction. You have no encouragement. Without God's word in our life, what do we have? We just have ourselves, man. We're not reliable. We don't have the best moral compass. We don't have the best ideas of how to live life, of how to love family, of how to work. We get our best ideas from God and his words. People will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. Wow. What can we take from Amos? What can we take from this book that it gives us a very clear picture, a window into how hot God's anger can burn? What can we take from this? Well, let's take some notes. Our very first note today, you don't want to be on God's bad side. That kind of goes without saying, but I think that's a very important note to take this morning as we're reflecting on Amos. You don't want to be there. You don't want to be on God's bad side. It's not good. That's why it's called bad. God gets angry, and his wrath is, it's a real thing. And you don't want to be on his bad side, so then it would be very important for us to ask this next question. How do you get on God's bad side? What do you do? Well, in this book, there are three major offensive behaviors that Israel is called out on. The first is that they were taking advantage of their own people. They would cheat each other. They would oppress the poor. They would take advantage of each other for their own good. So how do you get on bad side, or God's bad side? Let's write this down. Cheat and take advantage of your own people. That's one way you can do it. As you guys are writing that down, I want to share a couple of verses that are right there in your bulletin. You've got a list of them. I'm only going to share a few, and then we'll have one of them on the screen in a minute. But I want to give you some time to write down. Amos 4:1 says, "Hear this word, you cows of Bashan on Mount Samaria, you women." He called the women cows. When you're God, you know, you can do that. No one in this room could get away with that. That's when you read that, it's just offensive to anybody, girl or guy. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan on Mount Samaria, you women who oppress the poor and crush the needy. Amos 5:11, you levy a straw tax on the poor and impose a tax on their grain. This will be up on the screen. Amos 8, hear this, you who trample the needy and do away with the poor of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over so that we may sell grain? The new moon was a festival. Okay, when's church going to be over so I can go make some money? That's where they're at. When's the new moon going? When's this festival going to be over so I can go and go do what I want to do for me? Ooh, you know? And the Sabbath, when's the Sabbath? The Sabbath to be ended that we may market wheat. Come on, sundown's coming. There's money to be made. skimping on the measure, boosting the price, and cheating with dishonest scales, buying the poor with silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, selling even the sweepings with the wheat, sweepings, the parts, the leftovers that weren't fit to be sold. We'll just sell all this together. Make more out of it. The second offensive behavior is that they had become comfortable. They became complacent. Let's write that down. How do you get on God's bad side? You become complacent, self-reliant, and self-centered. Once again, not on the screen, so you can write. Amos 6 says, "Woe to you who are complacent in Zion, and to you who feel secure on Mount Samaria. You lie on beds adorned with ivory and lounge on your couches. You dine on choice lambs and fatted calves. You strum away on your harps like David and improvise on musical instruments." No offense, Mike. Mike and I like some improvisation. "You drink wine by the bowlful and use the finest lotions, but you do not grieve over the ruin of Joseph." Things got way out of balance. They had become complacent. They became comfortable. They became self-reliant, self-centered. It's all about me. Me-ism got a hold of them. They weren't dependent on God. They weren't reliant on him. Their worlds were not centered on him. So that's another way you can get on God's bad side. And then the last offensive behavior that's mentioned in Amos is that they were worshiping other idols. So how do you get on God's side? You worship other things in God's place. You worship idols. They were using the very altars that were meant to offer sacrifices to God, and they were offering sacrifices to other gods. Amos 5:25, "Did you bring me sacrifices and offerings? 40 years in the wilderness, people of Israel? You have lifted up the shrine of your king, the pedestal of your idols, the star of your God, which you made for yourselves." See, and here's what's scary about this for me. When I internalize this, when I personalize this, and I read Amos, and I'm like, okay, the bigger wow is not just God's anger. These aren't like, you know, sins that we put over here in this class of people that only a few, you know, murderers. If this book said you're just a group of barbaric, violent, murderous people, we'd be able to read this and we'd be able to go, "Oh, Israel, that's bad. That's awful." I'm not like that. If it were something where they were like Sodom and Gomorrah and it was just a tremendous amount of perverse sexuality and just, you know, and it's not that even. What are the sins that he mentions? He mentions sins that are common to every one of us in this room. That's where it hits so very close to home. You've oppressed other people. You've taken advantage of other people. Anybody in this, who here has sold a used car? Okay. You guys are like, whoa. You don't want to tell them all the things that are bad about it because you want to get as much out of it as you can. You know, what have we done in our life? Everyone in this room, at one time or another, we've taken advantage of someone else. We've cheated someone. And we've done it for personal gain. We've done it for me. The same exact thing that the Israelites are getting called out for. Everyone in this room, we've had times in our life where we've been complacent, where we've been self-reliant, self-centered. God's good and all. I'll go to church Sunday morning. I'll kind of, you know, but I'm good. I'm good. I got this. I'm fine. I'm living my life just fine. I'm doing, you know, we got the house, we got the cars, we're paying the bills. I'm all right. God's a luxury. He's not a necessity. And that's dangerous when we get there. And it's so common in our world around us that I don't think we see that in ourselves as much as it actually is. God wants this dependence. It's that core value that we have here that we've mentioned. To be fully dependent on God. To be fully dependent on God. That's what God wants. And it's so easy to get complacent. It's so easy to fall in the very sin that Israel was being called out on in Amos. To worship other things above God. We've been there. Some of us may be there right now. It might be your work. It might be your money. It might be your children. It might be you. And we elevate things above God. We find our security in places other than God. We find our joy in places other than God. Are we supposed to enjoy things? Absolutely, but not more than God. We love other things more than we love God. And every one of us, it's so home with Amos for me. There's a bunch of things that hit home for Amos with me. This book was a very powerful book this week, digging into it for the first time in a long time. And I think just through years of studying other things and growing in my walk with God, coming back to Amos was just a huge wake-up call for me this week, going, wow. Every one of us, we either have been guilty of all three, are guilty right now, or will be guilty. They are very common sins. And this is what made God so angry. What led to this? That's the question, you know, when I'm thinking, when I've got someone in my office and they're going through some life struggles. I was going to say, okay, here's where you are. Let's find out what led there. What got us to these bad choices? And Amos gives us these. We have two attitudes, two mindsets. I think is what I have in your bulletin there. Two attitudes, two mindsets that led to this. Amos chapter 2, verse 9 says, "Yet I destroyed the Amorites before them. Though they were tall as the cedars and strong as the oaks, I destroyed their fruit above and their roots below." Those were enemies of Israel. "I brought you up out of Egypt and led you 40 years in the wilderness to give you the land of the Amorites. I also raised up prophets from among your children and Nazirites from among your youths." He raised up people to speak for him, to share God's words with them. "Is this not true, people of Israel? Declares the Lord. But you made the Nazirites drink wine and commanded the prophets not to prophesy." See, one of the things that leads to this is a mindset of being ungrateful. Ungrateful for what God has done. God's like, "I brought you into the promised land. I cleared it for you. While you were in Egypt as slaves, I had people in your land getting the land ready, cultivating it. Years of harvest so that when you got there, it was rich. A land flowing with milk and honey as it is described in Scripture. I brought you up out of Egypt. Out of slavery, I heard your call and I acted in mighty ways and you saw that. I gave you prophets to speak my words to you. And what did you do? You told them to shut up. I gave you groups of people that were set aside. And what did you do? You encouraged them to be corrupt. You were ungrateful. And that led to this offensive behavior. And we need to be aware of this. How often are we ungrateful? How often do we take for granted what God has done? And if we were just to sit down, and let me encourage you, some little homework this week. Sit down sometime, just you, your prayer journal. If you don't have a prayer journal, just a piece of paper, maybe a document on your computer, whatever, however you work. If you're digital, if you're paper. And just list all the things you can think of that God has done for you. Big to small. And just, you'll run out of paper. You'll just go and go and go and go. And for some of us, we would have the same things on our list. Things like our salvation in Jesus Christ, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the promise of eternal life, the hope that we have in him. But we would have a bunch of things that would be very different because God cares for us as individuals. I'd have that time that God helped me find my wedding ring when I lost it. That might have happened to you too, but I guarantee our stories are completely different. But that would be on my list. How God brought our child to us 2 months early, 3 months or 3 weeks in the neonatal intensive care unit. And he's sitting here today. That would be on my list. Just list those things out this week. So I think it's so easy for us to fall into that mindset, that attitude of being ungrateful. Our God is awesome, and he has done awesome things for us. The second attitude, the second mindset that you see in Amos that leads to this is failing to repent when God disciplines. What we talked about last week about God's discipline. God says that in the scripture references there to the side, says that he gave them empty stomachs. He caused famines to happen as a wake-up call. But the wake-up call fell on deaf ears. God says, I brought droughts. You searched for thirst. But even that didn't change them. Even that wasn't a wake-up call. Even a dry mouth did not wake up their heart. God sent plagues. The people were still unchanging. God sent them off into exile. He let foreigners come and take them over. He let them be crushed by their enemies various times before that. In hopes, in each of those situations, you can read those through some of the other minor prophets, through the major prophets, through the stories of 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. And you can read time and time again how God sent these wake-up calls. That's how you get to this behavior. That's how you get to this level of offense, is you don't listen when God sends you a wake-up call. When God sends discipline into your life and you don't listen to him, you fail to turn, you fail to change. That leads to this level. So we get a window into God's anger. How does that help us in the New Testament? Because we don't see this side of God, do we? No, we see a graceful God. We see a merciful God. We see a God who loved the world so much that he gave his only son to die for us. We see a God that's described as God is love. That's what he is. We see a God full of compassion that reaches out to the blind and the deaf, the lame, the poor, and the rich. Those who have no education and those who are scholarly. All across the board when Jesus was here on earth, we see how God loves and God reaches out to people. It's mentioned to us in Romans that God, even before we were part of God's family, when we were still rebellious against him, when we were still enemies of God, he still sent his son to die for us. And that's what love looks like. We see that God. So when we see this book of Amos and we see this picture of God, I think part of the reason why it's a wow experience for me and for all of us here who heard the little snippets of the scriptures I read today, just like, that's not the God I know. Church, let me assure you, it is still God. Just because Jesus died for our sins, it doesn't make our sin less offensive to God. Are you with me? Do you see where I'm at there? It doesn't mean that just because of Jesus and I'm out and I'm choosing other things other than God, or I'm taking advantage of other people, or I'm being self-reliant, self-centered, and it doesn't mean that when I'm doing that and God's looking down on that going, oh, I love that guy. It's still offensive. We need to be reminded of that, church, because I think we would live differently. I think we would make different choices if we realize that this is what it does to God. Am I covered by grace? Absolutely. Am I washed in the blood of Jesus? Yes. And that's why I'm spared God's wrath. So let's write this down. So if this is God's anger, then imagine how much he holds back from us because of Jesus. If this is how upset God gets over sin, imagine how much restraint is used to show us the grace and mercy that he does. So I think we're in the same boat. I try. And I try pretty hard sometimes. Sometimes I try a little less hard than others. I still fall on my face. I still fail. I still make plenty of mistakes. None that I'm proud of. Every one of us in this room are in the same boat. I never have to worry about God's wrath or anger that I read in Amos. But I should always remember that that's what my sin stirs in God. He's holy. And sin is rebellion. Sin is everything God hates. Imagine how much he holds back because of Jesus. And then imagine how great Jesus' punishment was. This is a tough one to get through. And Jesus was beaten. He was scourged. He was spit on. He was insulted. He was mocked, ridiculed, hung naked on the cross by a busy road. You don't talk about that much, but that's what a crucifixion looked like. Humiliated, embarrassed, bloody and beaten, and that was not the worst of it. The worst of it was that he bore God's wrath. He took the punishment that was meant for us, and he took it on that tree. When we get a window into God's anger and how God really feels about sin through books like this book of Amos, I think that's a very important point to reflect on. And to know this is what Jesus went through for me. This is what he did for me. This morning, as we're reflecting on this, I want us who have been saved to really think. Because if you think about what Jesus went through for us, what he died for us for, then you're going to be grateful. You're going to be grateful. And when he tells you to change, when he tells you to shape up, when he brings things in your life as a wake-up call, you're going to say, yes, sir. Yes, Lord. Because he's going to have that impact. Because when you understand what Jesus did for you, you can't say no. He's not just your Savior. He's your Lord. And this morning, if you're here this morning, if you never have accepted Jesus, in a moment, I'm going to pray, and then we'll have the band come back up. We're going to have an invitation song just as we do every Sunday. I want you to know that Scripture is extremely clear that God loves you no matter where you are, no matter what sin you're involved in, no matter what your life looks like, no matter how big of a mess it is, God loves you. He sent his son to die for you. He sent his son so that you would not have to endure his anger and wrath, because let me tell you, it is a guarantee that God's anger and wrath will be unleashed on the day of the Lord that's coming, the day of judgment. And he wants us to escape that. And the only way is through Jesus Christ. To believe in him, to confess that you do, to repent, which means to turn to God, and to be baptized into him. Pray with me. Father, we thank you so very much for your son, Jesus. That I don't have to suffer, that none of us here have to suffer. This picture of what your wrath looks like, of your anger. I pray that our hearts would be broken this morning, Father. When we reflect and we think of how emotionally affected you are by sin, how much you hate it, how much you despise our bad choices, I pray that that would have an impact on us in our life from this day forward, that it would be a wake-up call to all of us. That the next time we're thinking about doing something outside of your will, the next time we're thinking about doing something that we know you have clearly told us not to do, that we would not just consider our ramifications, but we would consider how you feel about it. Father, thank you for saving us. Help us to never be ungrateful and to always respond when you tell us it's time to change and shape up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.